today's message, we focus on our deficiency as mankind and where we can find the fullness or completeness of life that we are lacking. Do you find that your material possessions you have or the things you do only bring you temporary joy or satisfaction? That's because our greatest joy and our ultimate fulfillment in life are not found in what we have or what we do, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please join us today as Pastor Marvin Knight explains what it means to be complete in Christ by finding what you're missing.
Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. We would love to get one to you. We have a few extra Bibles in the back. We'd like everyone to be able to follow along in the Word of God and to be able to track with us. So thank you, Brother Troy and ushers in the back. They do such a great job each week making sure that the environment is set for worship. So thank you, ushers. Colossians chapter 2. I want to direct your attention to the words that are found in verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Stop. Let's ask God for help. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts and open our ears that we might hear from you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. In basketball, they have what is called a heat check. Now, a heat check is when you just shoot the ball from a long distance to see if your shot is on or not. You've heard in competition of there being such a thing as a gut check. When you face some stiff competition and now you have to see whether you have courage or not. They call that a gut check. This morning, I want to begin this message with a heart check. I'd like you to be honest before God and with yourself. Do you ever feel like something is missing in your life? Even as a believer. Perhaps you feel like you are missing some experience that will catapult you into an area of victory. Perhaps you feel like if you had a certain gift that you would be more useful. Perhaps you feel as if you had a certain ability or even a certain opportunity that perhaps your life would be more fulfilling. Maybe you feel as if I had a certain privilege or even, let's be honest, certain material possessions, that I would be happier, more contented, more fulfilled. Perhaps you feel that if your circumstances were different, that you would be happier. If we're honest this morning, there are thoughts that we have from time to time along this line. And I'm speaking to some people this morning that these are not just passing thoughts, but these are deeply embedded desires, longings in your life. You think, if I only had this or did not have that, my life would be more satisfying. My life would be more fulfilling. My life would be more complete. Do we have some honest people in the house? Yes. the Englishman Malcolm Muggeridge was the editor of the British magazine Punch for many years and a respected journalist, both nationally and internationally. Muggeridge tells the story in his autobiography called The Wasted Years of a particular situation in his life that beautifully illustrates the danger of an unsatisfied soul. He tells us that he had been faithful to his wife for the entire length of their marriage, but he carried within the back of his mind the thought that if he had the right opportunity, if the right opportunity presented itself, that he would actually be intimate with another woman just for the experience. That opportunity seemed to present itself when he was in India. He was teaching journalism far away from his wife and his family. Muggeridge said early that morning, he arose and went swimming in the Ganges River. On that morning, he saw a beautiful woman bathing herself in the river quite a distance away. In his mind, the thought came, this is my moment. I'm a wealthy Englishman. She is a poor Indian woman. What could it hurt? Who would know? And so he began to swim downstream to her. But as he swam toward her, he struggled. Not against the current, but against the current of his conscience. He heard a voice saying, don't do it. Don't do it. But then another voice countered and said, this is your moment. He continued to swim toward her, staying underneath the water until he was only a few feet away. When he surfaced, it was he, not she, who experienced the shock of his life. He came up out of the water and he looked into the eyes of a woman who was a leper. Her nose, he said, was half eaten away. There were sores and white blotches all over her skin. The end of her fingertips were gone. She looked more like an animal than a human being. And immediately he thought to himself, what a wretched woman this is. And at the same moment, the thought came, oh, what a wretched man I am. Malcolm's graphic real life experience illustrates an unalterable truth that when we walk away from the Word of God, that we walk right into the disease of sin and the snare of the devil. This is exactly what the apostle has been seeking to guard this church from in the text. In verse 8, the apostle gave the Colossian believers and us a serious challenge and warning last week, as we discovered in verse 8. Notice it in verse 8. He said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, Paul gave a challenge and a warning that the enemy and his design is to bring people into bondage. And his design is to use philosophy or the traditions of men or Old Testament rules to do so. He gave us a challenge of vigilance, to be vigilant about these things. Now in verse 9 and the first part of verse 10, we have a second challenge. The challenge is the challenge of a true Christ-centered Christianity. What God is saying to us in this passage is this. For the Christian, there is no need to look for anything else in anyone else in order to find true satisfaction and fulfillment, because you have all that you need in Jesus Christ. Now, the way the apostle helps us to do this And to understand this is by drawing our attention to two things. First, the position where this fullness is found. And then he points us to the perfection where this fullness is found, which is in Jesus Christ. And the case that the Apostle Paul is making to the Colossian believers and to us is this. When you think about all that man has to offer, with all of his intellectual wranglings, with all of his speculation, when you think of what man has to offer in all of his religious notions, he's always trying to add something that seeks to make up for that which is imperfect. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, he tells us that we have been made complete. Complete. Just what does that mean? Just what does that mean? The apostle intends to teach us that we need to understand that we have a perfect Savior, and we have a perfect mediator, and we have a perfect teacher, and there's no need to add anything to his teaching or to his person. We have all that we need in Jesus. There are two truths that I want to turn your attention toward this morning in this verse. And if we would find this completeness, we need to understand these two things. First, he shares with us the place or the position of fullness. Let your eyes drop to verse 9 and let's open up the verse for just a few moments. The place or the position of fullness. Verse 9, notice the apostle connects verse 8 to verse 9 by using the word for. The word for, there is a connecting link. And he says, in light of these things, I want to tell you where you really find true satisfaction. For, and then the next two words are simply, in him. Stop. Where is this completeness of life and fullness found? The Apostle Paul tells us that the position or the place to find this fullness or this completeness of life is, you underlined it in your Bible, in him. It's in him. He didn't say it's from him or by him only, but he says that this life is found in him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a great difference between being in something and being near something. At the time of the flood, to be near the ark would have done you no good. But to be in the ark would have saved you from the wrath of God. The same is true when it comes to being in Christ. It's one thing to be in church like you are this morning. It's another thing to be in Christ. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? The Apostle Paul teaches us, and the New Testament teaches us very clearly, that to be in Christ means to be in union with Christ. The Bible describes it this way, of Christ dwelling in us, and abiding in us, and we in him. Jesus compares it to a vine and branches in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, he puts it this way, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from Christ, listen now. Apart from Christ, all men, which includes you and I, are empty. We're incomplete. We are fragments of what God has designed us to be. The reason that we are incomplete is because there's a contradiction between what we are and what we ought to be. Let me say that again. The reason that there's an incompleteness in our lives is because there's a contradiction between what we presently are and what we ought to be. God created us to be pure. God created us to be upright. God created us to be holy. God created us to be righteous and unselfish and even happy. But by nature, we're not pure. By nature, we're not holy. By nature, we are not righteous. We are not unselfish by nature. By nature, we're not happy. We are not what God created us to be. And because of this, there is this incompleteness in our lives. Now, we try to fill it up with all sorts of things. We try to make up for this incompleteness through work, through relationships, through material possessions, through pleasures, but it never seems to quite do it. There's still this sense of incompleteness. And this is what it means when it says in the Bible, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not of the law of God, but the glory of God. We fall short of the perfections of God. But if we ever hope to have the favor of God, if we ever hope to have a right standing with God, if we ever hope to have the power to live for Him, and if we ever hope to experience this quality of life called eternal life, if we ever hope to know it, then we must be united to a real person, a living person. He is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be united to Christ is to have Him indwelling you and you in Him. And apart from Him, this fullness cannot be known. This completeness cannot be experienced. This completeness or this satisfaction that we all need will not be found by simply dreaming about it, thinking of it. It cannot be found by you simply persuading yourself that it's true when it's not. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Christ must actually be in you. I'm not speaking of you learning a few truths from the Bible. But Jesus must dwell in you. Now the question is, How does Christ come to dwell in us? And when does He do so? And we are told in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and I want you to turn there and look at it with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. We are told how Christ comes to dwell in us and when He comes to do so. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. For Paul says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him." In other words, Christ comes to dwell in our hearts when by the power of the Spirit, He creates faith in us. And then we call out to Christ for salvation. And when we call out to Christ for salvation, the Spirit unites us to Christ, causes us to be born again, and He takes up residence in our hearts. And thus we are joined to Christ. We're joined to Him. Now, are you in Christ? And how do you know? How do you know if you're in Christ? Well, there's no need to speculate about this. For we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He's a new creature. Have you been made a new creature? Have you been made a new creature? You don't become a new creature by your own doing. You are made a new creature. It's not something that you can go and do and convert yourself into this new person. You must be made a new creature. It happens to you by the operation of God. He makes you a new creature through the gospel. What does it mean to be a new creature? Does it mean to have a new personality? Does it mean to have a new memory, new abilities? No. To be a new creature means that you have a new direction. It means that you have a new drive, a new interest, a new understanding, a new heart. A perfect example of this new life is the very apostle himself who wrote these words. Before Paul was converted, before he was made a new creature, he was a very brilliant man. Paul was a very smart man. He was Saul of Tarsus. He was very capable. He surpassed all of his contemporaries in learning. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was very zealous. He was very committed. He was an earnest man. He was very determined. But all of this was used to persecute the church. All of this was used to destroy the cause of Christ. He thought of Jesus as a blasphemer, but then he was saved. Then he was changed. Then he was made a new creature. He was united to Christ. And then what changed? Did his personality change? No. Did his drive change? No. Did his capacity change? No. But now as you look at him on the pages of Scripture, there's the same thoroughness. There's the same determination. There's the same ability. However, now he has a new direction. Now he has a new relationship with God. Now he has a new responsibility to the world. Now he has a new relationship with the church. You see, God changes his life and he becomes now one who has new drives, new loves, new interests, new relationships, especially to God and the church. He's a new creature. Is that true of you? The place of this fullness is in Jesus. And oh, how I wish that I could persuade you of this, but I cannot. The Holy Spirit must persuade you of this fact. You must be in Jesus. You must have a living relationship with him in order to know this fullness. Now, let's turn our attention to the perfection of this fullness. The place of it is in him. Not in church. Oh, you ought to be in church, but you can die and go straight to hell from church. You must be in Christ. Christ must be in you. Your life must be changed. Not just a little religion added to your life. There must be this indwelling. But once that is there, then Paul says, now consider the perfection of this fullness. For in him, notice he puts it, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Now, our union with Christ is the place where we must be in order to know this fullness of which the apostle speaks, but let us not miss this amazing detail where Paul now tells us that we need to consider the fullness, the perfection of this fullness. In other words, he says this in plain language. Come up close and listen. He tells us that in the man Christ, in that human nature, we actually see the fullness of God residing. What this means in the simplest terms that I know how to express to you is this, that all that God is was in Christ. All that God is. No attribute can be taken away or left out, and you still say that that is true. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. If you think of the perfections of God, you think of the holiness of God, you think of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God, the perfect wisdom of God. All of those things, the Bible says, was in Christ. Jesus is not merely some emanation of light from God. He's not some flash of light from God. He's the very brightness of God himself. He's not a mere element of truth. He is the truth itself. He's not some word of truth. He is living truth itself. The whole nature, the whole essence of God is in Christ. By adding that phrase in verse 9, if you notice it carefully, by adding that phrase in bodily form, the apostle points us to the incarnation. All the fullness of God was incarnate in Christ's humanity. All the wisdom, all the purity, all the righteousness, all the compassion, all the love of God was gathered up in that human life. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. This is why we sing in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. The false teachers of that day and time said that matter was evil, that physical matter was evil, and therefore the divine being could not join himself to humanity, and so they rejected this truth outright. But the Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I want to say this to you, based upon the authority of God's Word. This is a truth that you cannot deny and be a Christian. I want to show you this in the Word of God. Turn with me real quickly now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. 1 John chapter 2 verse 22. John says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. One must believe, according to verse 22, that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the anointed and the appointed one. You must affirm his deity. But now if you turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we must also hold to his humanity, his perfect humanity. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Listen, the Bible teaches that all that God is in Christ. Now I want to give you five words or truths that will help you filter out false teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will help you to stay within the gospel fences, if you will, so that you might be protected and not get outside the scope of Christianity. And so these are five truths concerning God and Christ that you must keep in mind. Number one is that God was in Christ fully, not partially. Fully, not partially. Jesus was not given some endowments of grace. No, no, no. The Bible says he was given the Spirit without measure. John chapter 3. God was in Christ fully, not partially. Number 2. God was in Christ completely, not separately. It was not that most of God was in heaven and some of God was on earth in Christ. No, all of God was in heaven and all of God was on earth in the person of Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't understand it. Friend, you don't have to understand it all. It's what the Scripture teaches. He was not here separately or God was somewhere else. The Bible teaches that all of God was in Christ completely, not separately. Number 3. All of God was in Christ infinitely, not finitely. Now let me explain. When you see that word infinitely, always think of that which is unreachable, that which is unknowable. That which is unknowable or unreachable unless revealed by God. And yes, we do know that there were some limitations to the humanity of Christ. There were some limitations of time and space. He could only be at one place at one time. But that limitation was only for the purpose of redemption. There was no limitation of his deity. Nothing whatsoever. And in Christ dwelt the infinite God. The infinite God. And this is why people did not know him unless he revealed himself to them. And the same is true today. The same is true today. Number 4, God was in Christ actually, not ideally. When we look at Jesus on the pages of Scripture, we're not getting a glimpse of God. We're getting the very revelation of God himself. So when I understand who Jesus is, I'm not just getting some ideal of what God is. When I hear him speak in his word, I'm hearing the very voice of God. Actually, God. When he says in his word, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by me, I'm hearing God speak. Actually, God. And then the last truth. And this is mind-blowing, that God was in Christ perpetually, not temporarily. In other words, what we see in the person of Jesus was not a Superman. Jesus was not a Superman. What happened when the Word became flesh is not that Jesus was somehow upheld and dwelt in by the Spirit of God. Then when he died on the cross, the Spirit left him. And then what we have here is just the man Jesus. No, the Bible teaches us that the eternal God took unto himself an additional nature. In other words, when the eternal Word became man, he took on this nature eternally. What God did in the incarnation was to unite a human nature to himself personally. Now, theologians call this the hypostatic union. And it doesn't mean that Christ has two natures, but it means that he is the one true God, the God-man. He is 100% God as if he were never man, 100% man as if he were never God, united in one person forever. Now you can never say, God, you don't know how I feel. Now, you can never say, Lord, you don't know what it is to live as a human on the earth. Now, you can never say, God, you don't know what it feels like to have sorrow in your life, to have heartache, You don't know what it feels like to be tempted. You can never say that now. Because he's walked in our shoes. He's walked in our shoes. Rightly do we sing at Christmas time, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. This is a great mystery, Paul said. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. And it's a great mystery. Now let's come now to the last point. Having considered the perfection of this fullness, now Paul wants us to see the plenitude of this fullness. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then this last statement. And in him you have been made what? Do you see that? Do you see that? Look at it again. You have been made what? Complete. In what way are we complete? What does our completeness consist of? To be complete means that we are furnished with all things that are necessary for salvation. It means to have saving knowledge. In Christ, we have perfect wisdom. Why? Because we have the right knowledge of him according to the gospel. John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." To know Christ is to have perfect wisdom. It is to have saving knowledge. And there is no need for any other knowledge, because that is the knowledge you need for salvation. To know Christ and to be complete in him is to have saving righteousness. Saving righteousness. So in Christ we have complete righteousness. Complete righteousness. Now why is this the case? Why do we have complete righteousness? Because Christ satisfied both the divine law and the demands of a holy God. I'd like you to write down these verses and read them later. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. The Bible says, "As the result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities." Write down Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says that even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3:22. But I want you to look at this one yourself. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. To be complete means that we don't need any other new knowledge, because in Christ we have perfect wisdom. To be complete means we have saving righteousness, and we have complete righteousness because Christ has given us his righteousness. Turn with me there to Romans 10 verse 4 and put a star by this in your Bible. This is a verse you ought to come back to time and time again. Romans 10 verse 4. You got it? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. You see, this is why when it comes to righteousness, we are complete. Why? Because apart from Christ, we are destitute of any righteousness of our own, especially saving righteousness, but by faith we are given the righteousness of Christ. Our unrighteousness is placed upon Him in His death. His perfect righteousness is given to us by faith, so that we are clothed now in God's sight with the very divine righteousness that Christ Himself has. And therefore, as I stand before God, I don't stand before Him in the filthy rags of my own righteousness, but I stand clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. And I want to tell you, it is not a discounted righteousness. It's not a defective righteousness, but it is a divine righteousness that makes me satisfied and complete and acceptable to God. Do you have the righteousness of Christ? You can. You can have it by faith in Jesus. Then last but not least, to be complete means that we have saving power. In Christ, we have indwelling righteousness. Oh, listen, dear friends. How do we have indwelling righteousness? By the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. When we come to Christ by faith, in the books of heaven, something takes place. Do you know what takes place? When we come to Jesus by faith, there is stamped on the books of heaven a word. That word is justified. But something else happens on earth. When that happens in heaven, something happens in your life on earth. What happens? The Spirit comes now to reside in you. And now you are sanctified. You're different. You're set apart from others. Because Christ dwells in your life, and now He quickens your heart. He gives you a hatred of sin, a desire to pursue holiness. That was what happens. He comes to dwell in you and strengthen you to serve Him and to love Him. And now hopefully you can see now why the apostle says we are complete in Him. Just in case you're missing it, let me make sure that you understand it. If we have perfect wisdom and the saving knowledge of Christ, why do we need philosophical speculations? If we have saving righteousness, why do we need the traditions of men to try to make us acceptable to God? If we have the saving power of the Holy Spirit, why do we need ceremonies as if those ceremonies will help us to be cleansed in the sight of God or will give us the power to serve God? They won't. We have the right knowledge. We have the right righteousness. We have the right power. We have everything we need. It was the Bishop of Oxford, Francis Paget, who said, man, until he has come to God, finds himself in infinite want. Christ is an infinite resource and a fulfillment for that want. That man is fallen, but Christ lifts him up. Man is fettered, but Christ sets him free. Man is guilty, Christ is righteousness. Man is ignorant, Christ is wisdom. Man is powerless, Christ is strength. And after man has come to God, his earthly life is full of yearning and full of striving and full of lofty reach, longing heavenward. But Jesus satisfies all he needs. Now I want to get very practical with you in the closing. How do we experience this completeness? Because we can sit here and we can say, oh, Pastor, okay, the theological part, I understand it somewhat, but how does this work in my life? Well, dear friends, I want to give you some simple things to practice in order for you to experience this completeness. Because some of you answered me earlier, yes, Pastor, I'm a Christian, but there's times in my life where I feel like I need something more. So how do we experience this completeness? Are you ready? The first thing you must do is you must believe it. You must believe it. John says in John chapter 1 verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." We've already received it. The question is, do you believe it? See, you don't need to go get it. If you're a Christian, you got it. Now you must believe it. That's true. That's what the Word of God says. We've already received of his fullness. You don't need to go looking for anything else or in anyone else. You have it in Jesus. But you got to believe it. You got to believe it. You say, "Well, Pastor, I believe that when I was saved." You got to believe that every day, because the world is steady saying to you, "You need this and you need that and you need this and you need that." And false teachers say, "You need this and you need that." But you have to say, "No, I have in Jesus all I need." You have to believe it. You have to believe it. Believing is not some passive thing. It's an active thing. And it's something that must be employed every day. Secondly, you must pray for it. That's right. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God," or love of Christ, "which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." We pray for it. We say, "Oh Lord, fill me with the fullness of who you are." And we ask God to help us to understand it and to experience it and to know it, because we already have it in Jesus. So we believe it and we pray for it. That's two things. I think you got room on your sheet for three more. Is that right? Okay. Now, here's the third thing. You must find your identity in who you belong to, not in what you do or what you have. We find so much of our identity, according to the world, in what we do. "Oh, I'm somebody because I got a degree. Or I'm somebody because I'm the head janitor of this particular place." We find so much of who we are in what we do or what we have. "I have a house. I have a car. I have this. I have a 401k. And we think that we are somebody because we have things. But you must resist that. You must reject that. Your identity is found in who you belong to. If you strip away all those things, what do you have left at the end of the day? And hopefully you can say with the song that we shared earlier, sang earlier, "All I have is Christ. And Christ is enough. Christ is enough. Jesus is my life. You take Jesus away, I got nothing. You can give me all the world could afford, but if you take Jesus away from me, I got nothing." Listen, find your identity in the fact that you belong to him. Don't let the world define who you are. Don't let material possessions define who you are. Remind yourself, "I'm a child of the King." And so when the flesh says you need more and you need it now, because that's how the flesh talks, right? It doesn't say later. The flesh says now. Then what you need to remind yourself of is, You know, I don't need it now because I'm going to inherit it all later because I'm a heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus. That's right. When the devil says to you, well, you know, this is why God doesn't accept you, because, you know, you're just not good enough. Then what you can just remind the devil of is that, you know, God accepted Christ and I've accepted Christ and my hope is in him. When the world says you're nobody because you don't have this or have that, then you tell the world, that's right, I'm a nobody that God has made somebody, because God delights in taking nobodies and making them somebodies because they belong to him. Find your identity in whose you are, not in what you do or what you have. That's number three. Number four, find energy not in the rules you keep, but in the Spirit of God. Often we try to find energy to serve the Lord by getting a list of do's and don'ts before us, rather than saying, oh, Spirit of God, fill me with the power I need to serve you. Don't try to find power in the rules or the law. Find it in the Spirit. The Spirit will give you the power you need to serve the Lord and to be faithful. Now, here's the last thing I want to share with you. Remember, closeness to God does not depend on abstinence. Closeness to God depends upon dependence on Jesus. Some of us think that I'm going to get closer to God if I abstain from this, abstain from that, abstain from this, abstain from that. And if I just stay away from those things, then I'll get close to God. You find Jesus. You depend on Jesus. That's where the closeness to God comes. And then he'll give you the power to abstain. Some of us, again, are just looking to what we can do to somehow make us closer to God. This is what the Colossian believers were doing. They were looking for something extra to get them closer to God. And Paul says, no, just look to him. And don't just look to him, come to him. Because when you find him, who do you find? God. In writing the song, moment by moment, the gospel writer captures the essence of this message well in just a short line. He puts it this way. Dying with Jesus, by death reckon mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus, till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Listen, friend, die to self, live in Christ, and moment by moment, look to him for what you need, and you will find this completeness. Amen. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for reminding us today that all the world has to offer may have a momentary satisfaction. But then it wears off, Lord. like a new car or a new shirt or a new home or a new this or that, it doesn't really satisfy our hearts, but we find ourselves in this flesh struggling, battling with the temptations of the world and the lust of the flesh. Thank you for reminding us that of your fullness we have all received, all of your children. We don't need the gifts of another or even the opportunity of another. But you have given yourself to all of us who are your children equally. And therefore we can rest in you. Lord, forgive us for the idolatry that we've allowed to creep into our own minds and hearts. Teach us how to be satisfied in you. And we know that you satisfy. We pray for those among us who have come today, never having repented of sin and placed faith in you, Lord, we pray that even now you would cause them to be so miserable. And then you would, by your Spirit, move them, cause them to run to Jesus by faith. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that you will not cast out any who come to you. So Christ, give life to those who come and peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time with us as we unfold God's Word. We hope you have been encouraged. For more information about the resources we have to offer, please visit our website at casm.org or call us at 602-232-2300. Thanks again for your interest in the ministries of the Church at South Mountain, where every day we seek to present God's grace to every race.